Gavin. God bless you, brother. There's a reason, and we learned this during COVID. There's a reason that not in-person worship is second best. Now, sometimes it's necessary. We look around this morning, and I think we agreed there was 13 of us here. When normally there's 50, because of our church family being sick and being exposed and being sensitive to the chance of sickness. And many of our church family have been encouraged this morning to worship through Facebook. But it is second best. Why did we learn that during COVID? Well, first of all, what we learned is that through Facebook, it's very hard to feel what you and I are experiencing right now. Sitting in a church family, gathered up around God's table, as Kevin leads us in those wonderful songs of worship, I don't know if your heart was moved, but mine was. I felt tears spring unbidden to my eyes, and I felt that holy chill bump kind of run up and down my spine. And that's just one thing it's hard to get when you're sitting in your recliner holding your cup of coffee watching a video screen. But second of all, and just as damaging, is the fact that God calls us to gather to celebrate. Not just to worship. The act of worship is something that comes out of a faithful response there. If you look in Hebrews 13:15, you'll find the command that we are to offer up an offering of praise unto God. That it is a command, it's not a recommendation, but that you and I are called, we're told that it is the normal response of a believer to gather with other believers and to offer up, make a sacrifice of praise, if you will. We do that because we celebrate. We celebrate together. I had a friend who loved to go to restaurants where they would call out over the intercom, so-and-so family. And he went in there, and he loved to pull this joke over and over again. He'd go in and they'd say, let's see, there was three in his family, and they'd say, ask his name, and he'd say, Stooges. Stooges. And so then the lady there within the restaurant would get on the microphone and over the whole crowd say Stooges party of three. And you know, if you're old enough to understand the Three Stooges, you get the joke. You get the joke. My point is that it's very hard to throw a party with just one. It takes a group. It takes a group of people that you want to party with. The world doesn't get it right. They keep trying. All they want to party, they just don't understand what it means to truly party in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have something to party over, to celebrate. At the very heart of the sermon this morning, I hope that you'll walk away from the setting here in the church or maybe from your living room where you're joining us now. But I hope that at the end of this sermon, you'll walk away asking yourself, do I have something in my life to celebrate? Do I have a relationship with an Almighty God who found a way to show His love for me, not just for the world, but for me personally? There is a God who created everything royally beyond all blue bloods, any kind of lineage, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords ranks first. And yet He found a way for you and me to have a relationship with Him. That is what we celebrate. That is what we celebrate. There's an old song from way back in the 70s. And you know, I date myself on a regular basis. How many of you remember a Christian singer from the 70s named Don Francisco? His hit was, "He's Alive." He's Alive. It's an Easter song. But Don Francisco also had another song. It wasn't so much a hit for him, but it was such a theological message that I went back and I lifted the lyrics, and I wanted to share that with you. It's a song entitled, "I Got to Tell Somebody." I got to tell. Anybody remember the song, "I Got to Tell"? Oh, and I see you nodding your head. "I Got to Tell Somebody." It's a retelling of the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, where it tells us the story of a man named Jairus who has a daughter, and she's dying. And he's heard about this rabbi, this teacher, preacher, who does more than just speak. He introduces people to God. And because you are introduced face to face with God, God's miracles, God's rampant authority begins to do things, and they begin to hear of all these miracles that are happening. And Jairus thinks, maybe, just maybe, if I can go find the teacher, and he'll come. Maybe he can rebuke the sickness of my little girl. So he goes and he imposes upon the Lord. And he asks the Lord if he would come and visit his house and heal his daughter. In the process of going, they are thronged. And that's when we see that the lady with the issue of blood comes and touches the Lord by the hem of his garment. And in the middle of a crowd, Jesus turns and says, "Who touched me?" And was it Peter that says, "Lord, what are you talking about?" I mean, you're in the middle of a throng of people who are jostling you back and forth, and you ask, "Who touched me?" I felt the gift of grace, the power of glory go out from me to someone. He already knew. And you have all of that going on. But by the time we get to the end of that, Jairus looks up, and what he has dreaded happens. A messenger from home shows up in the crowd, catches his eye, and speaks to him and says, "Don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. She's gone." Jesus being Jesus, I believe, has timed it perfectly. He is God. And if He's God, He's God of time itself. And He knows. He knows how to time everything so that it works out according to His purpose. So He was expecting the messenger. He knew the messenger would come. He knew the message would be the little girl was dead. And so He speaks simply to Jairus, "Just believe. Just believe." And they go on to the house, and it's taken them long enough that by that time all of the mourners have begun to gather. That was a big party thing in Jewish life. Oh, you just kind of look forward to people dying, because then you could gather together, eat up all of their food, and spend a couple of days in pretty much just drunken revelry of weeping and whining and throwing a fit. And Jesus walks up and He asks him, "What are y'all doing? What is wrong with y'all?" Now that's the southern interpretation. He says, "Don't you understand? The little girl's not dead. She's just asleep." The Bible says that they literally began to jeer Him. They began to make fun of Him. And then He speaks, and they scatter. And He turns to Jairus and his wife, and I think about three disciples who had come with Him. And he gathers them up and they go into the little girl's room. And the Lord speaks as a parent. Young lady, get up. And she does. She does. Can you imagine the amazement? The amazement of a mama and a daddy that had just lost their daughter and had just gotten her back. Now the daddy, not so much, because he'd been on the road trying to get Jesus, but that mother had been sitting there this whole time. This is the way that Don Francisco tells that story. She kept on getting weaker as day dragged into day. The doctors gave no hope for her. She seemed to fade away. My hours were filled with constant dread. Time became a knife that slowly and relentlessly cut the cord of life. There was a teacher in the region then. Some of us had heard that he'd healed the paralytic by the power of just his word. So with hope again rekindled, I went at once to see if I could find a man named Jesus from a town in Galilee. I began to search the city. Soon I saw the crowd. They were pressing in to touch him. They called his name out loud. But with the strength of desperation, I pushed them all aside. I threw myself before him, and from my knees I cried, Lord, come and heal my daughter. Even now she's close to death. Her fever's uncontrollable. She fights for every breath. But God's given you the power. Life is yours to give. If you'll just lay your hands on her, I know that she will live. Well, he'd just begun to go with me when a face I saw with fear came towards me with the news I knew I didn't want to hear. And although I tried to steel myself, I trembled when he said, Why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl is dead. Then Jesus touched my shoulder and he told me not to grieve. The trembling stopped when he looked at me and said, Only believe. Then he sent the crowds away except his closest men, and they followed right behind us as we started off again. But we were still a long ways down the road when I heard the sounds and cries of the mourners and musicians as they strove to dramatize. My grief they had no business with beneath their loud disguise. My wife just sat there silently and stared through empty eyes. Then Jesus asked the mourners, Why is it that you weep? She isn't dead as you suppose. The child is just asleep. It only took a moment for their wails to turn to jeers. Who does this man think he is? Get him out of here. With authority I've never heard on the lips of any man, he spoke and every sound rolled out with a thunder of command. And in the sudden silence, they all hurried for the door, wondering what the reasons were they'd ever come there for. Then he called his three disciples that were with him on the way. He led them and my wife and me to where our daughter lay. He took her by the hand. He told her, Child, arise. And the words were barely spoken when she opened up her eyes. She rose and walked across the room and stood there at our sides. My wife knelt down and held her close. And at last, she really cried. And then Jesus told us both to see that our daughter had some food. But as to how her life was saved, not to speak a word. Not to speak a word. I got to tell somebody. 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 Got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. You know, he gave me life when my hope was dead. Where there was grief, he brought joy instead. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Celebration is central to all the spiritual disciplines. Without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-bringing tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. That's Richard Foster. He wrote in The Celebration of Discipline. What it means is without a lifestyle of celebration, we will never recognize what Jesus has done for us. The Bible's filled with it. It's filled with it. Even in those moments, I think that when Jesus was telling those disciples and those recipients of miracles and healings, and he said, don't talk about it yet, don't talk about it yet. It was just to build up some pressure within those folks' hearts and lives, because the time was going to come when he wanted them to pop their top, when he wanted them to not be able to hold it back, when he wants you and me to be so filled with the celebration of Jesus Christ, we can't help but talk about it. Let me tell you something. If I go out tomorrow and I catch a 10-pound smallmouth bass out of the Tennessee River, you're going to hear about it. And if we'll talk about a fish that came out of cold water, why would we not talk about a Savior that came out of heaven? Oh, dear friend, this morning, as we come back to God's Word this morning, I want to take you back to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. I really, this week as I was preparing, I really struggled. I was all over the Old Testament and the New Testament, because you know what? The whole Bible is filled with God requiring His people to party. He expects them to. He expects them to. Even during the bad times. Even during the hard times. Even during the scary times, God calls His people to recognize He is God and to celebrate Him. I love parties. I love parties. I finally felt led. I kept coming back to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want you to see just one verse. Just one verse that I think sums up God's attitude towards celebration. You know the story in the second chapter of the book of Matthew where we learn about these wise men who came from the East. You know, we sing, Kevin, what is it? We three kings of Orient are it. We have no idea that there were three. We don't know if they were kings. And the Orient is just another way of saying we have no idea where they come from. Our best understanding is that if you go back to the Old Testament and you see in the life of Daniel there in the Syro-Phoenician kingdom, you'll find that Daniel rises to the very top of what is considered the Magi, the wise men of the East. And that way before, you'll find, if you read the book of Daniel through all those prophecies, you'll find Daniel discovering the messianic prophecies that Jesus Christ is coming, the King of the Jews, to emancipate humanity. That's our best understanding where these guys may have come from. It's our best guess is that they come out of that tradition to the East that Daniel was willing and able 700 years before to place into the mindset of those wise priests there in the Middle East, that there's coming a day. And then all of a sudden somebody discovers a star that is not where it's supposed to be. And it's acting flaky. I mean, it's staying in one direction, and it doesn't move like all the other stars do. There's something happening. And even today, astronomers are still trying to explain this. They've got all kinds of crazy ideas. But you know what? That star gave rise to one of the coolest birthday parties there ever was. There was a group of these wise men who said, don't know what it's all about, don't know where it's going to lead, don't know what we're going to find. But we're going to load up our camels and we're going to ride. We're going to figure this out. We're going to chase it down. Can you imagine? Can you imagine these individuals? We don't know if it was a small group of just three, or it might have been a group of 30. It was big enough that when they showed up at Herod's palace, he paid attention. He paid attention, and he didn't just because they walked in and insulted him right off the bat. We have come looking for the King of the Jews. What Herod once says, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. That's who's talking to you today. Oh, no. This one's just been born. This one's just been born, and we've come to find him. And the fortunate thing is that Herod took the time to turn around and call a holy huddle with his wise guys and said, boys, what's going on? What's going on? Well, King, you know, they've always prophesied in the Jews that there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Messiah, and he's going to be born, according to Messianic prophecy, he's going to be born in the little town, the city of David, known as Bethlehem. And so the old boy, he thinks about this. He's crazier than a bed coot anyway. He thinks about this, and he goes back, and these emissaries from the east, he says, okay, guys, I want to worship him too. Here's where we believe he is. We believe he'll be in Bethlehem. You go find him. You go find him. And I'm going to go and worship him once you've located and identified him. Sound good to us. So the Bible says they leave and they head down the road toward Bethlehem. Lo and behold, they look up. There's the star again. There's the star. They weren't really expecting that, I don't think. But there it was. And so they rejoiced and they followed that star until it stopped over a house where there was a mama and a child. Now, we don't know. We don't know how old Jesus is at this time. Most theologians are guessing that he's one or two. That most likely the thing about the shepherds and the night of the nativity and the angelic choir and all of those things that we commonly link to Christmas, that's kind of past, and some time has passed now, and Joseph and Mary and the child are kind of maybe just kind of hunkered down with family, trying to get through that trembly period of brand new newborn. And all of a sudden, here comes this caravan blowing into town again. Everybody's already upset about the crazy shepherds that won't quit telling the story about the hallelujah choir in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, these magi, these wise men from the east, come riding into town. And they find the young girl and the baby. Doesn't say anything about Joseph, but says that they find her. There's a lot more to the story, but I want you to just see just the party. Verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, Matthew 2:11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Holy Father, I thank you. Boy, that would have been a birthday party I'd have loved to have got to go to. Lord, I look forward to a birthday party in the future. It'd be a birthday party for your church. Birthday party for your kingdom. Birthday party for the fulfillment of your desire to have a family in heaven. Oh, Father, I pray this morning. I pray this morning as, as Kevin mentioned earlier, oftentimes we will sing when we all get to heaven. But Lord, unfortunately, not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to get there because not everybody will have been told or will understand that Jesus Christ is the door to that party, to that heaven, that place, that time, that eternity. And Father, I pray this morning, even as I look around with just our close church family members here this morning, and I know there are many, many, many more who are tuning in by Facebook and listening and watching. There might be someone who has not made a decision to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, it's time to celebrate. I pray, Lord, I pray they'll understand that you ask them to believe. Believe in that resurrection and to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh God, help us to learn to celebrate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Probably one of the greatest and yet most understood spiritual disciplines is the discipline of learning to be celebratory. To learn to be continually in recognition of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We get so caught up. We get so filled up with everything that we're doing. I confess there's sometimes I don't know if I'm washing or hanging out. Y'all, you got to be from a certain generation to understand what that even means. But you get so many irons in the fire. You get so many things happening in your life that you'll lose a sense of even why you would even try. I have people call me sometimes and they say, "Brother Joe, how are you doing?" I say, "Well, my irons have put my fire out. My irons have covered up my fire. And I need to pull some of the irons out just to get my fire lit again." We get that way. And when we do, the first thing it snuffs out is an attitude of celebration. An attitude of remembering and understanding we've got something in our lives the world don't have. And we ought to celebrate that. Not the fact that they don't have it, but the fact that you and I have been blessed by it. Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, very, very quickly, I want you to just look at this text for a second, because the first thing I want you to understand is celebration presupposes preparation. You know, a good party requires some planning. It requires some planning. You gotta plan to celebrate. It says in Matthew 2:11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." I got to tell you, when Christmas and birthdays and Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and all those other days that require gifts, I absolutely love to buy gifts. But I absolutely hate wrapping them. Amen? Can I get a testimony? Anybody want to testify here? I love buying the gifts. But I am the world's worst rapper. I am the world's worst rapper. I used to, years ago, when my first wife was alive, and Penny's watching, I know, and she knows this. I am the world's worst rapper. I would save. Back when you got a Sunday newspaper, you remember Sunday newspapers and the funny pages, the comics in the Sunday newspapers were all in color? I thought that was the world's greatest wrapping paper. I would save for weeks and months all the fun. And then when Daddy would wrap presents at Christmas, you knew it was from Daddy Because it was in funny papers. You know why? Because I could read the funnies while I was rapping. I could have a good time because I hated rapping. Until finally, my first wife said, "That's enough. I don't want no more funny papers. I'd rather have it empty than to get all that ink and stuff on my hands." Said, "Just stop. Just stop." And then I cheated. I'd go to the office and I'd ask my secretary, who loved any excuse to keep from being focused on the work. I'd carry gifts there and say, "Would you mind to wrap these for me?" And she would. She would. Any reason that she could have a break from doing the other things that we had to do. And so I still was able. You know, if any of you are just wonderful rappers, let me know. Because I'd love for you to do that for me. Because you know what? I love the gifting. It's the preparation that's hard. It's the preparation. You know, think about the preparation the wise guys from the East had to make. Most likely, this trip wasn't an overnighter. This wasn't something that they jumped into their Mercedes or their Saab and they drove about 45 minutes down to Bethlehem. And mixed it up. I mean, this wasn't a little short thing. This was something that took some preparation. They gathered those three gifts without knowing who they were for, what they would be used for, or what they would represent. And yet they went to the trouble to prepare gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'd love to just take the time and just preach just solely on the representation of those presents. Very quickly, gold was for his sovereign dominion. It was for a king. Only kings had gold. Gold was for his sovereign dominion. Frankincense represented his sinless divinity. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, Penny and I are trying to struggle. We've just about made it out of Deuteronomy in our study and our reading, and we have built the tabernacle, and we've dealt with all of the travels of Israel through the wilderness and all of that stuff, and the giving of the law and everything. We've waded through all the rules for the priest in the tabernacle. And it's so detailed that the incense that is burned before God there at the table in the entrance of the tabernacle, you weren't allowed to have. It had a special, it was a special mixture that only a priest could have made. Frankincense was a part of what would be used in the presence of God. And if you smell frankincense just by itself, it would remind you how dangerous. Because you see, if you smelled anywhere else in the camp of the Israelites, the smell of the special mixed incense that is only to come before God in the tabernacle, you're to rat those people out, those folks out. You're to tell on them because they're supposed to die because they have messed with what belongs to God. It was one of the rules. And here you have the wise men from the East bringing frankincense. You have them also bringing myrrh. Represents his sacrificial death. See, myrrh was an embalming fluid. It was one of those things that you would put on the body. It was something that most likely when those ladies went to the tomb on Easter morning, they would have had a tiny amount of that with the intent to anoint the body of the Lord, in anticipation of the dissolution of his body, that his body was going to rot. And so they were going to anoint it so that the smell of putrefaction would be covered up with a sweet smell. Why in the world? Why in the world would the wise individuals from the East pick death fluid to bring as a gift? They didn't understand that, but they were led to prepare it. You see, if we're going to learn to celebrate, we got to make some preparation. Second of all, we got to be dedicated. You see, number two, celebration deserves dedication. Matthew 2:11 again, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down, worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Catch the very first part of that verse. It says, "When they were come into the house." Now, this is where it really throws a lot of folks, because they're not coming into a stable, or they're not coming into an attached barn, or wherever it was that, you know, there was no room within the inn or the upper room, or ever how you study out the original Greek. Apparently, they're not in the same place. They're in a house at this point. But the catch is, these guys were dedicated enough to chase him down. In a day before there were cell phones, in a day before there were GPSs, in a day before there were flashlights. Now think about all these things. In the day before all the things that you and I take for granted, that we can hop in our car or our pickup truck, and we can go wherever we want to go. As long as we got gasoline, we can get there. These guys launched out, and they did not give up. They went so far. I would like to have been a fly on the camel's wall. Oh, amen. Just for a second, when they were going up to Herod's palace, can you imagine if there was anybody in the group who challenged maybe the leader of the group and said, "You're going to go in there and say what to him? You're going to ask him, where is he born, King of the Jews? You're going to ask the King of the Jews where the new King of the Jews is? Have you not heard about this guy?" And they went anyway. They were dedicated. They were dedicated. Look around you this morning. Everybody just kind of turn and grin at somebody else. Just catch somebody else and grin at them. Grin at them. You know what? You just grinned at dedication. You just grinned at dedication. You know why? Because the deacons and pastor leaders of this church gave you a free ride yesterday not to come to church. And yet, because of the celebration spirit within your heart, you wanted to be here. Probably the only one who's here because he needed to be here is Brian. Bless your heart, Brian. You could have laid out. Thank you for being here, my brother. Thank you. You came. You came because you were dedicated. Oh, you see, celebration means you got to want it to. You can't have a party if you don't want to go. The last thing, I'm going to close. Don't you see the third point? There's one more part of this text I want you to see, and that is celebration focuses on faithful edification. You know what? There were some other parts. Was that in the slide on number two? Back up one, Brian. Can you? Yeah, there was prophecy, and I jumped way over all of that. Purpose, prophecy, provision, precision. Let's go on. I'm already over time. Let's go on to three. Come back to the text. Celebration focuses on faithful edification. Matthew 2:11 says, "And when they were come into the house," here's the part, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down." And what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. It is always about Jesus. It's never about anything else. Never is. That's why you're here this morning. That's why, as Kevin was leading us in singing just a few minutes ago, and we were singing about Jesus, and I felt the Spirit begin to move within the room because the party was starting. And the Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, that's what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I'm not a proponent of a feel-good religion or a feel-good experience. But I believe when it is good, you're going to feel it. You're going to experience it when it is right. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, He doesn't move anonymously. He wants you to know. And we must learn to be sensitive to that. Because you know what? The Spirit always points toward Jesus. Always points toward Jesus. That's the reason for the Spirit. It's always about Jesus. Seems like years ago when I first became your pastor, I told you this story. Story about little Billy. I know that sounds. I know, preacher, that sounds like a squirrel, you know, with the gray fur and little ears and beady eyes and climbs trees, furry tail and eats nuts. I know that sounds like a squirrel. But you know what Billy said? Billy said, but in this church, the answer is always Jesus. Amen. And it still is. You see, it's about edifying the Lord, not you and me. It says when they got to the house, they saw the young child and his mother. It says they fell down and they worshiped the child. Now catch the significance of that. They did not worship the mother. Okay? Anytime you struggle with that, you have friends who struggle with that, you have acquaintances, you get into one of those discussions, there's an easy answer. There's an easy answer. You just come back to Matthew 2:11. The smartest guys of the day knew when they came face to face who was God and who was not. It is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now, Kevin, would you come and we'll prepare just an invitation, please. I look around and, you know, it's just us, it's family, it's just us. And I love every one of you. I love everyone. Thank you for being here. I know you love Jesus. But this invitation's open for you. This altar is open to you. If you need to bring a burden or an issue, whatever it might be, you come. You come. Turn and look at somebody else in our family and just reach out, and they'll come right with you, because you know what? We're all looking for an excuse to come to the altar. Any opportunity. I get to enjoy the best part. I start my church in the altar. I don't have to have an invitation. I get to come up before anybody else. And I want to open that to you. Whatever it is, Kevin's going to lead us in some music, and then we're going to close and we're going to go home. And you know what? We're done for the day. We're done for the day in the house of God. So now's our time. Now's our time to celebrate. Some of you are joining by Facebook with us. And our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. That God has reached through the electrons and the transmission and the internet and the technology, and through His Holy Spirit, He has touched your heart for an act of faith. And this morning, He's asking you Would you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you make that leap of faith? You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, that you have to believe. But don't just believe He was. That's not enough. The Bible is very specific. The Bible says that you have to believe that He arose from the dead. There's the miracle. There's the miracle. History books tell us there was a man named Jesus who lived. Did lots of crazy, unexplainable things. He was even killed. We've got records of all that. Well, we can't prove. And we have to take on faith. We got to believe He was telling us the truth. He's God. Skin on. And because of that, He's not only Lord of life, but He's God over death. And on the third day, He came out of that tomb. He arose. Would you be willing to say, I'm going to believe the unbelievable? That's what the Bible asked me to do. That's what God wants me to do. I'm just going to do it. I can't explain it. Don't know how. I'm just going to believe it. That's the first thing God says you need to do. Second, you got to ask. You got to ask. You see, grace is a gift. Salvation is there for you. But you got to ask. God is a holy gentleman. He will not force Himself upon you. You got to open yourself to Him. You've got to ask for it. But if you will, if you believe in your heart and you'll confess with your tongue by asking, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. While we come into this time of decision, might that be your decision this morning? Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Brother Kevin, would you lead us in that song?
Just as